turn back now to 2 Corinthians 5. I think sometimes and get a little bit discouraged about it and even blue about it. I think sometimes that the people here must get weary of hearing the same preacher over and over and over again. I'm serious in that. What can he say? He said about all that he knows or can say, and perhaps it would be well if a new voice or a new pastor, new leader was brought this way and I went somewhere else. I feel that way quite often. It might be for the good of the church, for the glory of God. But because you come to this place on a regular basis, and I step up here again and again and again, now going on 31 years, 150 some odd times a year, that's a lot of times. But the gospel is always new. I remind myself of that. I remind myself that we're not trying to say something new. We're trying to tell the old story again, again, and again, and again. Those that have heard it will rejoice afresh. Those who haven't heard it, God may enable them to hear it. So we'll put forth one more effort in 2 Corinthians 5 this morning, beginning with verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says, "We are confident." Now, I believe Paul, when he wrote this, was no beginner. He was a man up in years. He may have been about my age. He may have been approaching 60 years of age. It's a good possibility. He was thinking about death. He was thinking about the end of his journey, the end of his life. And he says in verse 8 that he was confident and willing rather to be absent from the body as to be present with the Lord. You see, the believer, the true believer, for him to die is to be with Christ. It's no loss, it's gain. For the true believer to die, it's gain, it's a promotion. The sting of death is sin, and this Christ has removed. So he's taken the fear out of death. He's taken the victory away from death and from the grave. He turned to the thief on the cross and he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And this is what Paul is saying. "I'm confident," he said. "I'm confident, and I'm really willing to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord." Now, we have folks in the congregation even older than I am, and nearer to that day of departure, nearer to that day of death. And we need to adopt the same attitude toward death that Paul has here. I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm confident that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm willing. I'm willing to leave here and to go to be with Christ, which is far better. And the only way we can say that is to know that Christ has removed the fear. Christ has removed the judgment. Christ has removed the sin. Christ has removed any obstacle between us and eternal glory and an eternal inheritance. Now the next verse, he said, "But wherefore we endeavor," we labor, endeavor, "that whether we're here on this earth or whether we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, here is our one goal, here's our one objective, to be in Christ, to be accepted of Him." That's my one goal. Whatever your ambition or your goal, I'll state mine this morning. I want to be in Christ. That's what Paul said in Philippians. He said, "I count everything but loss. I count it even but rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." So he says in verse 8, "I'm confident. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm willing. But whether God leaves me here for another 15, 20, or 25 years, whether God leaves me here, whether God takes me home, whether I'm here on this earth or whether I'm in His presence in glory, this is the one thing that I labor for, endeavor toward, and that is to be in Christ. I want to win Christ and be found in Him. And then verse 10, he says, for there's a day of reckoning coming. There's a day of judgment. It's appointed unto all men once to die, and after that judgment. There's a day of reckoning. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're not going to be tried by our opinions. We're not going to be tried by the opinion of our friends. We're not going to be tried by our religious standard. But we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged by our relationship with Him. That's what he's saying. Now, personally, I do not believe that what he's talking about here in verse 10 is a judgment of believers. And God's going to weigh how many sermons they preached and how much money they gave and how many souls they won and how much work they did and mete out rewards accordingly. I don't believe that's what he's talking about at all. The Apostle Paul, this is what he's saying. I'm just confident this is what he's saying, because such a judgment for rewards is not scriptural anyway. Whatever I do, if I preach with the gift God gave me. If I believe, I believe with the faith God gave me. If I work in the kingdom of God, I work with the talent or ability, Jim, He gave me. So God's not going to reward me for something He did. Christ is our reward, and Christ is all the reward we need and all the reward we want. There are no degrees in glory. There are no degrees of love before God. God for His children. Now, the Scripture seems to teach that there are degrees of judgment and punishment for the wicked. Our Lord said it'd be easier for the cities of Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for the cities of Capernaum or Bethsaida, in which His mighty works were done. If I were going to hell, I'd rather go to hell from Africa than from Ashland, because there's more light here. There's more gospel preached here. There's more understanding. There are more opportunities. He said, to him that knoweth to do his master's will and doeth it not, he shall be beaten with many stripes. He that knoweth not the master's will and doeth it not shall be beaten with few stripes. And that seems to teach degrees of judgment and degrees of punishment for the wicked. But God loves all of His children the same. And in glory, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And the thief on the cross is just as redeemed and just as sanctified and just as glorified and just as righteous as the man who's been saved for 40 years. Moses will have no more glory in glory than I'll have, because the glory doesn't belong to Moses, it belongs to Christ. Now that's the key. The glory doesn't belong to you, it belongs to Christ Jesus. So this is not this judgment he's talking about. Here's what he's saying. He's talking about his own ministry. He said, I'll tell you where I'd rather be. I'd rather be with Christ. I'm willing to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, I'm not quoting me, I'm quoting Paul. I wish I could say that. I wish I had that grace this morning. I wish I had that willingness. I pray to God. You know, we're talking about, I'd be ready to die when I wait. Hold on just a minute. The summons just could come any time. And so let's don't talk too much about that. But this is what Paul says. I'm willing and I'm ready and I'm confident to be absent from this body to be present with the Lord. And that's my confidence and that's my assurance. But he says, I tell you this, whether God leaves me here or whether God takes me to glory, my one endeavor, my one labor, my one goal is to be like Christ, because, and this is the reason I want to be in Christ. I want to be accepted of Him. I want to be in Him. I want to be redeemed by Him, because everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die. And the judgment is going to be based on not what you did or didn't do, but on Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. You say, what about that where it says, and every man shall receive that which is done in the body according to what he had done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Yes, men who are brought before the judgment who don't have Christ are going to answer for their sins. The sins that they've done in the body. But I'm not going to answer for my sins. Christ has already answered for them. The believer is not going to be called to account for his sins. Christ has already answered for them. Actually, in Christ, for the believer, there is no judgment. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus the Lord. So Paul says, all men are going to die. And all men are going to stand before God, and the basis of judgment is going to be their relationship with Christ. If a man stands before God in the judgment and he has Christ, then there's no judgment, there's no charge, there's no condemnation, there's no punishment. If a man stands before God in the judgment, he's going to be punished if he has not Christ. God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now watch the next verse. So therefore, knowing this terror, the terror of the Lord, knowing what it'll mean to stand before God and hear him say, I never knew you. Can you imagine the terror? Knowing the terror of the Lord, the terror of that day of judgment, the terror of that day of reckoning. As men stand before God and say, now wait, Lord, we preached in your name and cast out devils and did, we've done many wonderful works. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is what the apostle is saying. I know the terror. I know the terror of the Lord. I know what it means to hear God say, depart from me. So knowing that terror, I persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. I encourage you. I call upon you to examine yourselves. Are you in Christ? Do you know Christ? Now, to me, this is not difficult. I don't think we should make something out of it that's not here. I said this last Sunday, if you want to interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture. If you want to interpret the Word of God, interpret it in the light of the rest of the Word. You see, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all Scripture is profitable. But no Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, you cannot take verse 10 and teach a judgment of believers for rewards when the rest of the Bible doesn't teach that. You just can't do it. You can't take one verse of Scripture and teach a judgment of nations on how they treated the Jew. God's not going to send men to hell for their treatment of the Jews. God's going to send men to hell who know not Christ, who have no righteousness, whose sins are not pardoned. And we've just gone through the Bible and taken verses here and verses there and tacked them up and taught them. But I believe very sincerely what Paul is saying here is, brethren, I'm willing to go and be with Christ and confident of that of Christ has taken the sting and fear out of death. But he said, whether I'm here or whether I'm in glory, he said, that I have one end and one aim and one objective and one goal. I want to be like Christ. I want to be accepted of Christ. I want to be in Christ. Because, he said, everybody's going to die. And they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. On the basis of Christ, they're going to be judged for their relationship with Christ. And men are going to be judged because of what? Because of sin. The things done in the body. That's where sin is. Sin is an act of the heart and the mind and the will, but the body expresses that sin. And they're going to be judged for those things. So therefore, he says, knowing the terror of standing before God without Christ, knowing the terror of standing before God without a righteousness, knowing the terror of standing before God without a hope, knowing the terror of standing before Almighty God without a high priest, without a mediator, I persuade people. That's my ministry. I persuade them. I persuade them. But we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We commend not ourselves. He said, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm not commending myself again, ourselves again to you. We're not bragging on ourselves. We're not seeking personal glory. We're but sinners saved by the grace of God. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the chief. He said, actually, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I persecuted the church. I was a blasphemer and I was injurious. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints, chief of sinners. I'm not bragging on myself. He said, I'm not asking you to brag on me, but I'll tell you what I'm doing. I give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer folks who glory in appearance and not in heart. Here's what he's saying. He said, what I'm saying these things that you may have an answer for the false teachers and false religionists. Those people who glory in appearance, in professions, in flesh, in numbers, and not in heart. Salvation's a heart work. Salvation's a work of grace. It's not just an outward profession. And he said, the things that I'm saying, I'm not saying to brag on myself or to brag on my ministry or to brag on the things that are going on here. I'm saying it that you might have something to answer these folks who are lying on God. It's time somebody answered. Now, we'll just give an example. Somebody told me, said, quit preaching on other people. Now, quit talking about preachers. Just talk about the Bible. Now, wait a minute. Our Lord said, beware of false preachers. Didn't he say that, Jim? Beware of false preachers. He said to the He said, these Pharisees are wolves in sheep's clothing. And the Apostle Paul said, I warn you about those folks that come and tell you to be circumcised to be saved and become a Jew to be saved and all this sort of thing. I warn you about people who say, touch not, taste not, handle not. I warn you about people who come to you saying, don't eat this and don't drink that and you'll be saved. Keep this day, keep a Sabbath day, keep a holy day. He said, they glory in appearance and they're lying on God and they'll take you to hell with them. That's what Paul said. Well, this morning I went on and turned my television on. I want you to think about this. I want you to listen to it. And there's a preacher on television. And all these fellas, I know what they're doing. I'm on television. We're not on like they are, you know, but we have a bill that comes in here every month. And four television programs cost $3,200. And every year it costs $40,000. And we don't get the money in. We get maybe $200 a week average or $250, and that means $600 left for you to pay. And it'd be nice if it all come in. And I got a call from Cincinnati last week that offered me a program on Cincinnati station. We've got calls from other stations, but we can't take them. We don't have the money. Well, why don't you give away something? Well, you see, or why don't you tell people if you don't see any money, you're going off the air. You really want me to do that? I won't do it. If God wants me on Cincinnati, he'll pay the bill. I believe that. Or somewhere else. But I'm just saying, I know what they're doing. They're trying to get more money. And so this preacher said to all his thousands and millions of listeners, he said, I'm going to the Holy Land. And he said, tell you what I'm going to do. If you'll send me the name of your loved ones that's lost, I'll take that name with me and I'll lay it on Calvary. On that hill, Golgotha. I'll take that name. Last year he said I took 40,000 names. That means about $100,000 at least, or $200,000. That's what it means. It means everybody sends in. I know people send in requests, send money. People that send in for tapes, send money. People that write and ask you to pray for folks, send money. 9 out of 10 letters that come in have some contribution in the envelope. These men know that. That's why they do that. So I'm going to take these names and put them on Calvary. Now he said, my wife and I make this trip. And he said, we go thousands of miles and it's worth it. If God, as a result of my going over there and putting that name on Calvary, will save a soul. You reckon God's going to save a man because we took his name and put it over there in the dirt in that land where Christ was crucified? You see, this is what bothers me. And what Paul is saying, those fellows operated during his day. They operated, false teachers and preachers, but they were everywhere. And what Paul is saying here, he says, I'm saying these things to you, not to call attention to myself, not to say I'm the only preacher God has. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not bragging on myself. He said, I'm not looking for your... But I'm telling you these things that you might have somewhat to answer those fools. That's exactly what they are. That you might have something to answer them. They glory in appearance. They glory in numbers. They glory in showmanship. They glory in... You know what they're doing? And Paul says, that's the reason I'm saying these things. And I've got more to say in verse 13. He says, if I'm beside myself, if I'm crazy like they say I am, And that's what one fellow said to him, said, "Paul, much learning hath made you mad. If I'm crazy, as they say I am, it's to God's glory if I'm beside myself. But if I am sober, and if I'm in my right mind, it's for your eternal good." It's exactly right. God sent me for your good. Now, I'll tell you this. Salvation is in Christ. Salvation is to be in Him, to be accepted of Him, to be redeemed by Him. Salvation is a personal relationship. Your heart receiving Christ, knowing Him in your heart. It's submitting to Him. It's receiving Him. It's trusting Him. It's believing on Him. It's Christ dying for your sins. It's Christ putting away your guilt. It's Christ as your high priest. It's Christ interceding for you. You are accepted in the Beloved. This water, baptism in its proper place as a confession of Christ, is commendable, but it cannot put away sin. And these wafers and wine or bread or crackers or orange grape juice or whatever people use cannot put away sin. Walking an aisle, shaking a preacher's hand, making a confession of faith will not redeem your soul. Turning over a new leaf, doing religious work, serving God, giving your tithes, will not, going to church, will not redeem you. We're redeemed by Christ. That's where how a man is redeemed. Now he said, if I'm crazy, it's for the glory of God, because God's glorified in Christ. But if I'm in my right mind, it's for your good. Now look at verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. We are motivated. We are driven by the love of Christ. Christ's love for us. Christ's love for us. He loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus Christ loved me in eternity with an everlasting love. He loved me with an infinite love that brought him to this earth clothed in human flesh as my federal head, as my representative. He loved me with an everlasting love that took him to the cross to bear my sin and my shame and my guilt in his body on the tree. He loved me even to enter the tomb and to rise again and to ascend to the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession. He loved me. He forgives me. He pardoned me. He puts away my guilt. He loves us. And that love drives me, Paul said, and motivates me. And I judge this. If he died for all, now it says here, then we're all dead. And there's a sense in which we were dead in trespasses and sin. But what Paul is saying here, if Christ died for me, I died in him. I'm crucified unto the world, and the world crucified unto me. Verse 15, and if he died for us that we should not live henceforth unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and who rose again. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He bought me. I'm his. Now, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Here's what one man said. From now on, we regard no man from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards or values. Our relationship is solely on this plane, on the plane of Christ and the family of God. We know no man on any other plane. We do not bow to any man, rich or poor, old or young, black or white or whatever, Jew or Gentile. We know no divisions. In Christ there's neither male nor female, neither rich nor poor, neither old nor young, neither bond nor free. We know no man after the... There was a time when Christ was here on this earth as a man. He lived a perfect life in the flesh. But even Christ, we know him that way no more. We know no man after the flesh. Therefore, now here's where I want to get to this right here before I close. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, any man, Jew or Gentile, old or young, rich or poor, male or female, moral or immoral, if any man be in Christ, there is no difference. If any man be in Christ, preacher, what does it mean to be in Christ? I know what it means to be with a person, walking with them side by side. I know what it means to follow a person. I know what it means to be acquainted with a person. But you keep talking about being in Christ. In Christ. Accepted in the Beloved. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, let me see if I can help you there. The Bible definitely says salvation is in Christ. Turn to Ephesians just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. What does it mean to be in Christ? If any man be in Christ. Here in Ephesians 1 it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Verse 11 says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. So all the way through the Word of God, that's just one chapter. It talks about being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Well, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, let me give you four or five things. First of all, it's to be in Christ as our covenant head. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Christ as our covenant head. Call it federal head or covenant head, but we're in Christ before we were ever born, before we ever came into this world. We were in Christ. Like Noah was in the ark. Noah was preserved in the ark. He was upheld in the ark. He was delivered from judgment in the ark. He was in, God's mercy was upon that ark and all who were in that ark. It's like the manslayer who was in the city of refuge. If he accidentally slew a man, then the brother or father of that man could slay him in vengeance unless he ran to one of those seven cities of refuge. And once in the gate and the gate's closed, he's in the city and safe. Can't touch him. He's in that city. As the vine is in the branch, here's a branch is in the vine. Here's a vine growing, and there's a branch in that vine. It gets its nourishment from it, its life from it, its fruit from it, and everything. Sever it from the vine, it's dead. Or as a stone is in the building, it's part of the building. This is the way we're in Christ. Now, in Christ first is our covenant head. Now, watch this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, listen. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. When God made Adam, he made the whole human race. He made the whole, when he made that one man, when he made from the dust of the ground, Adam, he made the whole human race. He was our federal head. He represented us. When he stood, we stood. When he obeyed, we obeyed. When he sinned, we sinned. When he fell, we fell. When he died, we died. That's federal headship. That's representation. We were in Adam. All right? In the same way, that's what he's saying here. In Adam, we died. In Adam, we sinned. By one man's transgression, sin came upon the whole world. Death, judgment because of sin, we died. Even so in Christ. God chose Christ as the head, the surety of the everlasting covenant. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. So back yonder before the world began, this is what the Scripture teaches. God looked upon us in Christ. He regarded us in Christ. He loved us in Christ, accepted us in Christ. Even Abraham, when Abraham was just a boy, he wasn't a believer. His father was an idol worshiper. Abraham lived in a pagan country. His whole family worshipped idols. Even when Abraham was a young man and married Sarah, they had a wedding ceremony. He didn't know God. He didn't love God. He was bowing down before an altar of idols. Why didn't God strike him dead? I tell you, he was in Christ. He was in Christ. He was regarded in Christ. Even when Abraham was a young man, you know, out earning his living, he didn't give thanks to God. He didn't know. Saul of Tarsus.
Well, he was persecuting the church, putting people in prison who loved Christ. Why didn't God strike him dead? He was in Christ. You see that, Bill? Christ was his head. Christ was his covenant head. In Adam, he sinned. In Christ, he was in Christ, regarded in the purpose of God, in the plan of God, in the covenant of grace in Christ. All right, something else. Turn to Romans 5:19. What does it mean to be in Christ? Here's the second thing. It means to be in Christ as our covenant head, and then it means to be in Christ our representative. Now, the Lord Jesus came down to this earth. Now, all the way through the Old Testament, there are pictures of Christ. There are types and shadows and promises and prophecies and pictures, and all these things show Christ. Every lamb, every sacrifice, every high priest, every ceremony pictured Christ. But in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into this world. And Old Testament believers were saved, were accepted of God, were declared righteous by looking to the coming Redeemer. We're saved by looking back to the Redeemer who came. So in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are born under the law. And it says here in Romans 5:19, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's by Adam's disobedience. He was our representative. Even so, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So when Christ was born of Mary in Bethlehem as a little infant, there every believer was considered in him. He was representing every... When Adam stood over here in the garden and said, we're going to be like God. I know God says don't take the fruit, but I'm taking it anyway. I'm going to have my own way. That the whole human race was in Adam. The whole human race. Everybody that was in him. He represented them. He was a representative. He was speaking for every one of us when he said, I won't have God to reign over me. Now, when Jesus Christ came as an infant, he was speaking for every one of his own. He was speaking for when he said, not my will, but thy will be done, have me saying that and you. When Christ walked on this earth and obeyed every law of God, every ceremonial law, every Levitical law, when he was submissive to these things and when he loved his enemies, prayed for them that spit upon him, comforted the bereaved and healed the sick, and his hand went about doing good, and the Father said, I'm well pleased. I was in him. In him. See what? In him is my representative. All right, another. Turn to Isaiah 53. What does it mean to be in Christ? Are you with me? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, Isaiah 53. Now, Paul says, if I'm crazy like to say, it's for God's glory because it's where God's glorified. Or if I'm in my right mind, it's for your good. I'm not defending myself, but I don't need to, he said. I'm just giving you some truth so you can answer those false teachers. All right, look at Isaiah 53. What does it mean to be in Christ? All right, verse 4. In Christ is our substitute. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgression. In other words, what Isaiah is saying, I saw him, a root out of dry ground, despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Everybody was anybody turned thumbs down on him. I saw all that, he said. I saw him hated of the multitude. I saw him smitten of God, nailed to a cross, but he was nailed there for my transgressions. He was nailed there for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I'm healed. We had gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him our iniquity. I was in Christ on that cross as my substitute. God was punishing us. He wasn't punishing Christ. Christ had no reason to be punished. He was not judging Christ. He was not punishing his Son. He was punishing our sins that were laid on his Son. So I'm in Christ as my substitute. This is what the blessed apostle saying all the way through these verses in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, I labor, I endeavor, I want to be in Christ, accepted of Christ. And that's my concern, he said, for you. That's my concern for you. What does it mean to be in Christ? Turn to Ephesians 2. Let's see something here. In Christ. Now, I know that today's preacher, I guess you just preach what you know. You preach what you've experienced. And I hear them saying, just if you want to be saved, just come down the aisle and believe this, believe that, believe the other. And they shake hands, and they cry, and pat you on the back, and come by, and everybody shakes hands. We're all saved now. We're all fixed up, you know, and the fella's as empty as he ever was, and as ignorant as he ever was, and they got to beg him to be baptized. They got to give him a card to get him to give, and they have to send somebody to his house to get him to come to church, and have to give him a job teaching to keep him faithful and loyal. All this, they have to get some, build a basketball court to keep his children in church, and you have to do all these things, you know. It's just but a social club. But if you want to listen to that, it's all right by me. Find somebody to preach it to you. But I know this, salvation is a miracle. It's a new birth. It's a resurrection from the dead. It's a new creation. It's a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. It has the same author. God created this world. And it's created out of nothing. God spake the world out of nothing. And when he created you in Christ Jesus, he created you out of nothing. He didn't take your old heart and fix it up, and your old garment and fix it up. He gave you a new heart and a new family and a new nature and a new garment. And this old world was created by the Word of God. God spake and it came into being. And we are created by the Word of God. He hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the incorruptible seed of his own will. He hath begotten us through the word of truth. And when God looked at that first creation, he said, good. And when God looks at us in Christ, he says, good. In Christ. Now that's so, in Christ. I know that salvation is a miracle. It's a new birth. It's life from the dead. It's a new creation. It's a work of God that never ends. It's a continual work. And it's all in Christ. It was done in Christ before the foundation of the world. I want you to understand these things. I want you to have some place for your foot. You say, how do you know you're saved? Well, I had experience. How do you know you're saved? Well, I joined the church. How do you know you're saved? Well, I did this. I did that. How do I know that God Almighty is my Father and life is mine by grace? Because I was in Christ in covenant mercies. In Christ. I was in Christ as a representative when he walked this earth. I have a perfect righteousness because I have the righteousness of Christ. I have a perfect standing before. It's not a church standard. It's God's standard that Christ obeyed, not something I've obeyed. Some of you can say the same thing. When Christ died on that cross, I died in him. My sins were laid on him, and he paid the debt. And there's no debt owed. There's no sins to be punished. There's no sins to be judged. There's no reason for God to call me before the judgment. I perfectly did what God Almighty required. That's what I can't see about this Christians coming to the judgment. What's God going to judge them for? I'll tell you this. Yes, sir. If God's going to hold us accountable for sins and for shortcomings, I tell you where we're going to wind up, in his eternal wrath and darkness, because Almighty God can only receive one thing, and that's perfection. Perfection. And even my best works and righteousness are filthy rags and not perfection. So it's all in Christ. Look at Ephesians 2. What does it mean to be in Christ? All right, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich, he talked about what we were back in verse 2 and 3. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together with whom? With Christ, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Brethren, let me tell you something. The reason we're saved is not because our names are written alphabetically on a church roll book. We're saved because we are right now seated in Christ on the right hand of God. That's where salvation is. In Christ. Seated in Christ. All right, one more. Let me show you this.
in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. We're in Christ by regeneration. By regeneration. You know what I'm saying? Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is when the Holy Spirit, makes us alive, when the Holy Spirit quickens the dead sinner and brings him into Christ. Now watch this. In 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, we're talking about the members of the body of Christ. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is also Christ. It's talking about, here's a human body. May I deal with this just a moment? And the human body is not one big ear. It's not one big arm. It'd be grotesque. It's not one big leg, not one big nose, thank the Lord, you know. It has many members. Proportion is beauty. Proportion is beauty. And God has put the human body many members. And the body of Christ is many members. The members are different. A different personality, different characteristics, a different in age, a different in all these different things. They're one in Christ. They're one body. And they're baptized, look at verse 12, by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whatever, we've been made to drink of one Spirit. That's how we got in Christ. The Holy Spirit, Jim, put us in Christ, baptized us into Christ. The preacher didn't do it. Fella going to the Holy Land with my name didn't do it. The Holy Spirit of God called me, quickened me, regenerated me, illuminated me, enlightened me, brought me by His grace into Christ. I've got to give Him all the glory. By one Spirit are we baptized in. It's a mystery. It's what one of our young men was talking about last night in his message. I can't explain it. I just know it's a myth, but I can explain this next one now, Ephesians 3. And I'm dealing with what is it to be in Christ. Now I'm coming to this right here. And I this is a responsibility that now I lay on you. Now we've gone through all of this, and I hope I've rambled a lot this morning, but I believe God's in this message. Paul defends his message. He said, I'm willing to stay here or go there to be with Christ. But whether I'm here or there, my one desire is to be in Christ. There's a day coming when to be in Christ will be everything. And knowing that terror, I'm warning you. And he said, you may think I'm crazy, but it's for God's glory. But I tell you, if I'm sober and in my right mind, it's for your good. And I'm persuading folks, because I know if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All old things. Judgment's gone. Condemnation's gone. Our own will is gone. Our own understanding. The old family's gone. Everything. We're a new creature in Christ. All things become new. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it goes back yonder to God's purpose. That's where you have to start. When we're in Christ, our covenant head. He comes down here to this earth in Christ, my representative. In Christ, my substitute who died on the cross. In Christ, my risen justifier. In Christ, my seated mediator and reigning high priest. In Christ. That's where I am, in Christ. And baptized into this body. I didn't come down here and say, I believe I'll be a member of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit, Danny brought me to Christ. The Holy Spirit went out there and found God's sheep and found one here and one there and one yonder and brought them into this body. The Holy Spirit did it. But, look at Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Oh, now that's what I'm going to speak on tonight. Faith. Faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth human knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. I'm in Christ by faith. by faith,
by God's eternal purpose and will, by Christ's obedience, and by Christ's sacrifice, by the Holy Spirit's regenerating work.